in Jesus, increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. What was the boy Jesus like? The Gospels tell us nothing about what happened between Jesus' presentation in the temple until the time he was 12 years old. This gap in our canonical Gospels calls some writers in the early centuries to write mythical accounts of Jesus' childhood, so-called infancy Gospels. In one of these accounts, Jesus, for fun, fashioned 12 clay pigeons together and then sent them away flying. These accounts imagine Jesus performing magic tricks as a young boy in order to prove his uniqueness. But the Gospels, the canonical Gospels, the inspired Gospels, are silent on Jesus' childhood, except for this episode we read about in our Gospel lesson today. So Luke's Gospel moves from Jesus' presentation in the temple when Jesus was 40 days old to this visitation of the temple when he is 12 years old. At this time of the year, many will maybe reluctantly rewatch the hit movie from the early 1990s, Home Alone. Kevin, played by Macaulay Culkin, you know the story, is accidentally left behind while the rest of the family goes on a Christmas trip to France. And when she finally realizes that her son is not with the larger family caravan on the plane, the mom has this now famous scream, "Kevin!" Kevin has been left behind. Where has Kevin been left behind? He's been left behind in his father's house. Mary and Joseph have a similar experience of a child being left behind. They're making their way back from Jerusalem to their hometown in a caravan of relatives and friends. By the way, not an uncommon way to travel during this time. Jesus is not with them, but this doesn't concern them at first. Insight here that Mary and Joseph were clearly not helicopter parents. But eventually they do realize that Jesus is not around and he's not in the group, and this is concerning. Jesus is lost. Now, in Luke's gospel, lost is a symbol of death. Think about the prodigal son who is lost. Jesus' parents are searching for him, just like at the end of Luke's gospel, the women would be searching for Jesus at the tomb. But Luke's gospel is also all about lost things being found. If loss equals death, then found equals resurrection. And Luke tells us that his parents found him when? On the third day. On the third day, they find Jesus. The third day is a day of revelation. It's a day of resurrection. All of this, I think, is preparing us for what Jesus himself has come to do. He has come to find the lost. He has come to bring about a plan of redemption through death and resurrection. But where they find him is also significant. They find the boy Jesus in the temple. Now, already in Luke's gospel, Luke carefully associates Jesus with the temple. His gospel account begins in the temple. The temple, that symbolic center of Jewish life, the meeting place of God and man, the temple. Jesus is presented in the temple 40 days after his birth. And now, his first appearance as a boy is at the temple. This is significant. Luke is showing us that we are to associate this infant, this boy, and eventually this man with the temple. And to drive the point home, at the very end of Luke's gospel, one of the last words in Luke's gospel is temple. All of those witnesses of Jesus' resurrection and ascension, they are praising God in the temple. So Mary and Joseph, they come to see Jesus sitting with the teachers in this temple. He's in conversation with them, and he's amazing them with his understanding. But Mary, understandably, is upset that Jesus had left them in distress. Your father and I have been searching for you. But Jesus mentions another father who is more important. He says, did you not know that I must be in my father's house, or I must be about my father's business? And of course, here he is referring to his heavenly father. Interestingly, these are the first recorded words of Jesus. The first recorded words of Jesus come when Jesus is 12 years old, and these are the words. Did you not know I must be in my father's house? For Jesus, this is home, not Nazareth. This is his homecoming. Jesus at the temple, the dwelling place of God with man. It's better to be in the temple. It's better to be in these courts. How appropriate that Psalm 84 was our appointed psalm for today. The glory, the beauty, the holiness, the centrality of the temple, the dwelling place of God with man. This is Jesus' house, his father's house. The temple will define Jesus' mission. During Christmas, we celebrate the baby Jesus, rightly so. But here we learn something significant about the boy Jesus. Luke frames this whole episode, this visitation to the temple, with statements of maturity. We didn't read this verse, but in Luke 2:40, Luke says, and the child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him. And then right after this episode, we did read this verse, and Jesus increased. He grew. Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and with man. Do you hear the language of maturity, the language of growth, the language of increase framing this episode of the boy Jesus? Luke wants us to understand that the boy Jesus grew in maturity in every way. Now, it is true that Jesus is the divine Son of God, the Word made flesh, as our gospel reading from last week points out from John 1. He is fully divine. And yet, he is also the human Son of Mary. He is fully human. To put it in terms of the Council of Chalcedon from the 5th century, he is one person with two natures. He is one substance with us in his humanity, and he is one substance with God in his divinity. So we can say the eternal Son of God, the Word made flesh, was born and died. And we can say, according to his humanity, he experienced and endured the full range of human experiences and limitations, yet without sin. Jesus, despite what some sentimental Christmas carols might imply, he cried. He got hurt. He got dirty. He went to the bathroom. He got tired. He got thirsty. He got hungry. So when we consider the boy Jesus, we can imagine Jesus going through all the boy experiences. Jesus, as a human, fully matured. Jesus doesn't just come to show us the way to God, though he does that, and he is the only way to God. He also comes to show us the way of being human. In the words of our colic, he comes to restore the dignity of human nature by himself taking upon our human nature. He's the second Adam. And what the first Adam and all the sons of Adam and the daughters of Eve since have failed to do, Jesus does perfectly. One way to look at the human problem of sin, that is what separates us from God, is that it is a failure to be truly human. Or to put it another way, it is a failure to mature. Sin is always a choice of immaturity. But Jesus comes. He matures through every stage of life, and he shows us the way of maturity. He shows us the way of true humanity. The apostolic father from the second century, Irenaeus, he wrote beautifully about this. He says, Jesus, therefore, passed through every age, becoming an infant for infants, thus sanctifying infants, a child for children, thus sanctifying those who are of this age, being at the same time made to them an example of piety, righteousness, and submission. We were meant to grow up and to mature. And Jesus grew, even as a young boy, Luke reminds us, in wisdom. The key to maturity is exercising wisdom. Luke makes it a point to tell us that Jesus grew in wisdom. Wisdom is not about being really smart. Wisdom is not an intellectual IQ, but it is a spiritual IQ. And wisdom is always worked out in practice. It's not theoretical. It's lived. Wisdom is the ability to make a good and godly choice at the right time. Wisdom is all about developing and honing powers of discernment. We have a whole corpus of the Bible called the wisdom literature that shows us wisdom in practice. Now, many smart people are fools, and many folks of average intelligence or less are wise. But to grow in wisdom is to become fully mature. We are to move from childhood to maturity, not just physically, but spiritually. We are to grow up. Now, maybe something of an irony that the boy, Jesus, shows us and his teachers at the temple the path of maturity. So how do we see the boy Jesus maturing in his humanity? I want to make three observations from our gospel reading, from the text. First, the context of his maturing here. The boy Jesus had faithful parents. Jesus grew in wisdom, in part, because he had faithful and mature parents. Now, right before this passage, Luke tells us that Jesus' parents performed everything according to the law of the Lord at Jesus' birth. And now, when a boy, we read in Luke 2:41, his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. Luke highlights, uniquely among the gospel writers, Mary's mature faith, her yes to God, her scripture-soaked song in the Magnificat. They show us this devoted follower of the Lord. But it would have been Joseph's responsibility as the head of his household to go to the mandatory feast of Israel. And while only he, as an adult male, would have been required to attend, it might show something of the Holy Family's added devotion that they all went to these feasts. What we see in the Holy Family is a covenantal household. Mary and Joseph knew the promises of God, and they claimed them. They faithfully followed God's word. They lived according to their covenantal responsibilities. They were wise parents. And they created fertile conditions of maturity for their son, who, in some sense, we can say, followed their path and example. Christian parents, do not neglect your responsibility to raise your children in the faith. It is your responsibility, not someone else's. Your responsibility as mothers and fathers to raise your children up in the Lord. And you can't expect your children to grow in wisdom in the Lord if you're not seeking to do so yourself, and if you're not seeking to set an example for them. Pray Luke 2:52 for your children, that my son, my daughter, would grow up in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and with others. That is, my children would grow up not just to be physically mature, but spiritually mature and socially mature. We too have the covenantal promises that Mary and Joseph had, that God will be a God to us and to our children. But we must always respond to these promises in faith and in faithfulness. Mary and Joseph's home and hearts were full of God's word and obedience to Deuteronomy chapter 6, that central passage in the life of Israel, which commanded fathers to immerse their homes in God's word. They had a fierce commitment to living out their faith in community, to participating in the liturgical life, if you will, the festivals of the covenant community. They went to church faithfully. So if we want our kids to grow up to be wise in a world of fools, to become mature adults in a world of immature adults, we parents should follow the godly example of the boy Jesus parents. Fathers, don't just look to your favorite podcaster. Look to Saint Joseph. Mothers, don't just look to your favorite Instagram influencer. Look to Saint Mary. These are our examples. These are our guides to faithful, covenantal parenting. We have the promises that they have, and we can have the blessings that they have with mature, godly children. But another thing that we see here is that the boy Jesus was a devoted disciple. Let's unpack this a bit. Kids, listen up here. This is for you. We've got some 12-year-olds in this room, and we've got many around that age, either younger or older. Jesus knows what it was like to be your age. Now, of course, yes, Jesus was unique. No one was ever like him. Even in the temple, he's showing his uniqueness, his precociousness, his brilliance. He was God in the flesh, even at that age. But remember, he grew up in all the ways that you are growing up, kids. When Jesus' parents met him in the temple, look at what he is doing. He's listening and asking questions from his teachers. This is the language of a disciple. Listening attentively, asking good questions. Kids, do you want to grow up to be mature? You can only do that by listening well and asking good questions from your elders, from your parents, from your teachers. Now, young people, I know this because I've been a young person before. Young people have the temptation to think that they know everything. This is a temptation you face, kids. Our parents tell us something, and kids, you know the response. We often say, "I know, I know, I know, I know." Now, if anyone could have ever said that as a young person, it was Jesus. But he didn't say, "I know, I know, I know." He said, "Tell me more. What about this? What about that?" That's a picture of Jesus we get in the temple. It says that he was listening and asking questions. And let me tell you, kids, the church is a place to ask questions. Feel free, by the way, to always ask me any question. I may not have a good answer. I may not be able to answer it right away. But bring your questions. Don't hold back. The church is a place for your questions. Ask and ask, but listen and listen. Sometimes it takes a while for us to find answers to our questions. Sometimes we have to wrestle with questions for years and years and decades and decades. But we keep holding on to them. We keep pressing into them. This is the path of wisdom and maturity. To listen attentively. Ask good questions. Wrestling through big questions. Not giving up. But trusting the Lord will give us the knowledge we need when we need it. Jesus in the temple was almost certainly discussing the Torah, the scriptures, the Word of God. In the Word of God, this is our final, ultimate, and only infallible source for wisdom and maturity, God's Word. And we submit ourselves to it. We submit ourselves to teachers and elders so that we can learn from God's Word. My prayer for our parish is that we would be saturated with God's Word, that we would invite curious disciples, welcome the younger generations to a lively and growing faith in Christ, and that we would see scores of our children grow and mature into faithful Christian adulthood, so that when they leave our homes, they will leave as mature, grounded, and productive disciples. They will not follow the path of so many young people these days who fail to grow up, who are stuck in perpetual immaturity. There is another way. Finally, we see the boy Jesus was an obedient son. Now, there's a tension in our story. Is Jesus disobedient to his parents by staying behind at the temple? He does cause his parents quite a worry. But this part of the story, I think, only highlights Jesus' ultimate loyalty, not to his earthly parents, but to his heavenly Father. Didn't you know I must be about my Father's business or in my Father's house? Our commitment to our earthly family is important, but our commitment to our spiritual family and to our heavenly Father is more important. But as our heavenly Father, who gives us a commandment to honor our fathers and mothers, and Jesus does not disobey this. In fact, Luke makes it a point to tell us that Jesus was an obedient son. Luke 2:51, and he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was submissive to them, and his mother treasured up all these things in her heart. And once again, we see how Jesus matures and grows in wisdom through obedience to God, yes, but also through obedience to his parents. At some point, Mary probably had to yell outside to the boy Jesus who was playing with friends and say, "Come on in and eat." At some point, Joseph probably had to give Jesus commands in the carpentry shop. And Jesus had a choice on whether he would obey or not. And Jesus obeyed. He was submissive to his parents. Once again, children, the boy Jesus has a lesson for you. If you want to grow up well and mature into the man or woman God has designed you to be, you don't just need to be a devoted disciple of Jesus. You need to be an obedient son or daughter to your parents. This is your most important task and calling in life right now, as hard as it may be at times. The joyful and prompt obedience you give to your parents will bring an enormous reward, and you must trust God means that because he promises that. Every time you obey your parents, you are following in the footsteps of your Savior who did the same when he was your age. So here on this last Sunday of Christmas, let us not just give thanks for the baby Jesus who came for our salvation, though we certainly do that with joy. Let us also give thanks for the boy Jesus who shows us the path of maturity, who restores to us the dignity of human nature.